Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. It's a beautiful and it's a wonderful thing to be on top of the earth. How are you? I truly hope that all is well. God bless your hearts this morning. It is such an honor to be with you. I'm excited about sharing the word with you today. We're going to dive into some more of Nehemiah and see what God has in store for us. Won't you join me? Let us pray before we get in the word this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this brand new day that you have made. We rejoice and we're glad in today. Thank you for the breath of life. Thank you for friends, for family. Thank you that we have a roof over our heads. And for those who are struggling, God, in any of these areas, I just ask, oh God, that you be their provider. May you heal hearts today, touch lives, transform your people for your glory. We honor you. We give you thanks, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless your hearts. I am thrilled. Let me tell you something. When I tell you I am thrilled, I am on cloud mountain 9. I had a wonderful weekend in the mountains, and I don't know how to explain it, but all I can say is that I have experienced something new. I really like it, and I want to experience more. Yes, I want to experience more. Really helped me to truly just deepen my connection with myself, with God, and, you know, explore and get to know more people and do new things. So to God be the glory for all the great things that he continues to do in our lives. So if you're new to my podcast, my name is Dr. Leonie H. Matheson, and welcome to Achieve Intentional Transformation. We're in week 2. In our study of Nehemiah. And if you're new to this story, I'm going to do a little recap of what we've covered so far. I love this story. And as I shared in the first week, I was called to teach this around 3 months ago. And I played a deaf ear, and the Holy Spirit kept nugging me and nudging at me. And finally, I surrendered. I did. So Nehemiah, a man of prayer, a man who is a visionary, a man who plans. And soon we learn the great job that God did in his heart, and how this man of God, through his journal entry, is teaching us about leadership, teaching us about how to treat the people of God, the people that God entrusts us and entrust in our care, and how to get people excited about, you know, doing the will of God, how to spur people to action, to spur them to achieve intentional transformation. Those are some of the things I have gleaned from this particular story. So let's go ahead and do a recap. So we started in Nehemiah 1, and in Nehemiah 1, it's all about listening to learn, you know, and praying and planning and waiting on God. And so we meet Nehemiah having this conversation with his brother, Ananiah, who shares some unpleasant news about Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, as you know, is a spiritual place where God had put his name. When Nehemiah heard the news of the city's ruins, it saddened him. And thus began the birth of a new desire in Nehemiah's heart for God's people. And what I love about this is that this desire to influence change led Nehemiah not to go take action to jump into fixing the problem or solving the issue. But I love the steps that Nehemiah took. He took 5 action steps. Number 1, he wept and he mourned. Number 2, he prayed. And in his prayer, he repented. He reminded God of his word to restore his people. And the 3rd thing he did, he fasted. And number 4, he asked God for a favor. And we're going to see later on in later chapters, we're going to see if God did answer that request, right? And the 5th thing he did after he prayed, he waited for the answer from God. And the Bible documents that it was about 4 months from the time that he prayed. Now, some of the key takeaways from chapter 1. When we don't know what to do, pray, fast, wait, and while you're waiting, plan. Above all was the reminder of the importance of praying the word of God. Psalms 119:105 tells us that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What I'm beginning to realize is that praying the word of God reveals the will of God. It reveals the kingdom of God. Praying the word gives us confidence. It empowers us. It keeps us on focus, and it keeps us on focus on the Lord. When we pray the word, it builds our faith in God's ability to answer our prayers. And it also builds our character because we begin to see who we are in Christ Jesus. And praying the word strengthens our witness to unbelievers. And we will see all the above in Nehemiah's story. So that's Nehemiah 1. Then we looked at Nehemiah chapter 2. And chapter 2 really focuses on us on vision, mission, and more action. When we get over to chapter 2, Nehemiah shares how, while serving the king, one day the king noticed that he was sad. So the king started questioning Nehemiah. He asked some questions. Nehemiah began to respond by telling the king about what was happening in his hometown that was negatively impacting his countenance. What I love about this dialogue between Nehemiah and his boss is that for every question the king asked of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had an answer. What does that tell you? What does that tell you and I? A couple of things. I believe Nehemiah was planning while he was praying and waiting on God. And I believe that part of God answering our prayers include our preparation. And when we take the action steps to fulfill God's instructions. So there are moments when we're praying and we say, God, you know, I need a job, for example. Well, go get your resume together. Start talking to people. Take a look at your social media. Does your social media represent who you're becoming? And if it doesn't, clean it up. So there's some things, some steps that we can take, some planning that we can put in place before, you know, that the door is open. And that's what Nehemiah taught us. So when the king started asking Nehemiah questions, every single question he had an answer for it, the king. Guess what happened? Guess what happened, my friends? Nehemiah was ready. And so when the king asked him the question, or those questions, the king then, remember what Nehemiah prayed for in chapter 1? He asked God for favor. Guess what? Those questions that the king was asking Nehemiah was what triggered the favor It triggered the door. It activated the doors to be open. And so the king blessed Nehemiah. I believe Nehemiah got blessed increasingly, abundantly, above all that he could ever ask or think. He received a blessing from the king, just like he had prayed for. Remember, in chapter 1, Nehemiah 1, verse 11, Nehemiah asked for success. He specifically asked God. He said, God, I want success and that the king would favor me. That's what he prayed for. And that was what he said. God, I want the king to be kind to me. And God answered Nehemiah's prayer. And the king gave Nehemiah time off to go fulfill his God-ordained assignment. In addition, the king gave Nehemiah bodyguards, horses, you know, an equivalent of today's credit card to purchase lumber and much more. Nehemiah was favored. He was favored. It was such an encouragement as I was reading this. When we pray, saints of God, pray and plan. Be strategic. Be strategic in your prayers. Don't just pray and sit and mourn and complain and blame and wonder and fret and worry. No, 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 no. We're going to repurpose that energy. And I want to encourage you, get up right now from where you are and grab your journal, grab your pencils. Jot down those things that you've been praying and asking the Lord about. And then I want you to ask yourself, what action steps have I taken? Should the doors be open for me tomorrow? Am I ready for it? What if you've been praying and saying, God, you know, I need a financial breakthrough. What are you going to do with it? Have you planned what you're going to do with it? How is this going to you know, bring God glory? Because I know sometimes people may think it's too spiritual to think that way, but everything that we do should bring God glory. Everything, because we are daughters and sons of the Most High God. And I know I have children, and yeah, everything they do, I want to feel proud of what my children are engaged in, right? And so I just want to encourage you to, you know, from today, just start, when you pray, start planning and put the plan before the Lord. Because the Bible tells us that God works upon the good desires of our hearts. I feel so moved and just so encouraged when I read this again today. Now, so the king favored Nehemiah, and for 4 months, Nehemiah journeyed to Jerusalem to fulfill his assignment. So 4 months of praying and waiting, and then a 4-month journey, that's 8 months. Now, when he arrived at Jerusalem, he took 4 strategic action steps. Number one, he surveyed and examined the land to determine what the rubble exists and what needs to be carried away. Number two, he met with and he motivated the people to arise and build. Oh, he excited their faith, right? He just didn't arrive in Jerusalem and just say, you know, I'm going to start doing work, or I'm going to talk to the people. No, he assessed. So the Bible said that the people without a vision, the people perish. As a leader, it's your responsibility to have a vision before you go before the people. Where are you taking them? What will excite them? Why should they join you? What's in it for them? And don't tell me, oh, God will reveal it to us on the way. That's not how God operates. He may not tell you every detail, but God, if we seek him, I am a living testimony as a leader, that God would give you a glimpse in that vision of where he wants you to take his people. And along the way, he will unfold his plans to us. And so Nehemiah surveyed and he examined the land. So he would get a good idea of what he's really getting himself involved in. Because he had never seen, you know, the ruins. He had never seen the damage that was done. And so he had to acclimate himself, you know, get oriented to what was going on. So we saw that number one. Number two, he met the people. He motivated the people. Because here's the thing. God calls individuals. But as an individual who's called to carry out an assignment, you need people. You need people like Nehemiah needed the king to bless him and to favor him. And Nehemiah again shows us the importance of collaboration, the importance of partnership, the importance of relationships, right? For the furtherance of the assignment that you're called to do. Number three, when he got the people excited, he shared his vision. And that even excited the people's faith the more. Now, the fourth thing I love about what Nehemiah did, and I adapted that recently, he remained focused in the midst of opposition. And we're going to talk about that opposition when we get over to chapter 3 and 4, more so in chapter 4. In chapter 3, in chapter 2, if you recall, you know, Sanballat and Tobias came out and they just had a lot to say about what was going on. They weren't too happy that Nehemiah was there, right? And we're going to learn further when we read chapter 4, kind of how that opposition got a little bit more heightened. Okay, the key takeaway here from chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and I said it before and I'll say it again, his work always starts with an individual, not a group. Always. God would impress upon your heart, and then as the leader, it's your job to discern and to continue to seek the Lord's direction as to how and when you deliver that vision to the people. I want to encourage leaders today. Psalms 37 and verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Where there is obedience, where there's a willingness, where there is sacrifice to doing the will of God, I want to encourage you today, God will pronounce that blessing and favor over your life. And God is a rewarder. And God is going to send the people that you need. Feel that for someone right now. God is going to send the people that you need to help you to fulfill your assignment. While you're waiting and you're praying and you're believing God, I want you to start planning. What are you going to say? What are you going to do when the help shows up? You're not alone. God has not abandoned you on your assignment. Your favor is coming to you. It's coming. But I believe that God is watching you. How ready are you? You've been praying, but what have you been doing? How strategic have you been? Do you have a plan in place? And if you don't have a plan in place, to leaders who are listening to this podcast, and I know a few of you have reached out to me and have connected me with others who need help, but I specifically believe I'm called in this season to help the body of Christ to become more intentional. And so if you are an emerging leader, a seasoned leader, an entrepreneur, a woman in business, you know, and you need help, reach out. You can email me at thethreadmovement@gmail.com. I'm here to help you. So now today we're going to dive into Nehemiah 3, where this is all about being empowered to do the will and the work of God. This is all about not only the leader being empowered, but also the leader empowering the people to do the work of God. So let's go ahead and turn to Nehemiah 3. And we're going to read. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation version of the Bible. So forgive me in advance if I butcher some of these names.
They are pretty tough to enunciate. So, you know, forgive me in advance if I butcher the names. All right, let's go.
Then Eliashib. Listen, this name is, I'm going to call this one Eliash. The high priest and other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. I want you to pay attention to who's building, what they're building, where they're positioned, you know, kind of what's going on with this group. Who are these people? Pay attention to that as we read. They dedicated it and set it up. Let me turn this down a little. Okay. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the walls as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Anel. People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, and beyond them was Zachor, son of Imri. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hassenah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Merimoth, son of Uriah, and grandson of Azak, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were Meshulam, son of Berecha, and grandson of Meshezabel, and Zadok, son of Baana. Next were the people of Tekoa. Though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors, the old city gate was repaired by Joada, son of Pasea, and Meshulam, son of Besodia. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Next to them were Melathia from Gibeon, Jadon from Meronathan, people from Gibeon, and people from Mizpah, the headquarters of the governor of the province west of the Euphrates River. Next was Uziel, son of Hariah, and goldsmith by trade, who also worked on the wall. Beyond him was Ananiah, a manufacturer of perfumes. They left out of the section of Jerusalem as they built the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, the leader of the half of the district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Next, Jediah, son of Harapham, repaired the wall across from his own house, and next to him was Hatoth, son of Hashaban. Then came Malijah, son of Harim, and Hasashb, son of Pahath Moab, who repaired another section of the wall and the towers of the ovens. Shalom, son of Hashalash, and his daughters repaired the next section. He was a leader of the other half of the district of Jerusalem. The valley gate was repaired by the people from Zanoa, led by Anon. They set up its doors and installed its bolts and bars. They also repaired the 1,500 feet of the wall of the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, the leader of Beth Hakarim's district. He built it, set it up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolaz, the leader of Mizpah district. He rebuilt it, roofed it, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Then he repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam near the king's garden, and he rebuilt the wall as far as the stairs that descend from the city of David. Next to him was Nehemiah, son of Hasbok, the leader of the half district of Bethzar. He rebuilt the wall from a place across and from the tombs of David's family as far as the water reservoir and the house of the warriors. Next to him, repairs were made by the group of the Levites working under the supervision of Rehum, son of Bani. Then came Hashabiah, the son, the half of the district of Keliah, who supervised the building the wall on behalf of his own district. Next down the line were the countrymen led by Benon, son of Anadad, the leader of the half of the district of Keliah. Next to him, Ezar, son of Jeosh, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section of the wall across the accent to the armory near the angle in the wall. Next to him was Barak, son of Zabiah, who zealously repaired an additional section from the angle of the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the grandson of Hazak, rebuilt another section of the wall extending from the door of Eliashib, son of the house of the end of the house. The next repairs were made by the priest from the surrounding region. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired the section across from their house. And Azar, son of Mice, the grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from his house. Next was Benunan, son of Hanadad, who rebuilt another section of the wall from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. Pelal, son of Uzziah, carried on the work from a point opposite the angle and the tower that projects up from the king's upper house beside the court of the guard. Next to him were Pedaiah, son of Parsh, with the temple servants living on the hill of Hopel, who repaired the wall as far as the point across from the water gate to the east and the projecting tower. Then came the people of Tekoa, who repaired another section across from the great projecting tower and over the wall of Opel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. Next, Zadok, son of Imrah, also rebuilt the wall across from his own house. And beyond was Shemiah, son of Shekaniah, the gatekeeper of the east gate. Next, Ananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Anan, the sixth son of Zalapoth, repaired another section, while Meshalom, the son of Berechiah, rebuilt the wall across from where he lived. Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the wall as far as the housing of the temple servants, merchants, across from the inspection gate. Then he continued as far as the upper room at the corner. The other goldsmiths and merchants repaired the wall from that corner to the sheep gate. Ooh, we finished! Drink some water there. Wow. That was a lot of reading. But we're going to make four observations based on what we just read in the scripture. The first observation, would you agree with me that there was a sense of teamwork? As I said before, God calls individuals. He called Nehemiah to lead the rebuilding of the wall. But do you notice how we're talking about all these names that I can't even pronounce? We're also part of the team helping Nehemiah to fulfill his assignment. How come? We talk about that in chapter 2. Nehemiah, what did he do? He engaged the hearts and excited the people's faith. So that's the group. And he excited the people to join him in fulfilling his assignment. One of the things I noticed, and I know you would agree with me, the priest was the first to join the work. And then the team followed. And this team were pretty diverse. How do I know they were diverse? These individuals that the Bible noted were goldsmiths, merchants, perfumers. You know, there were families working together. All different backgrounds and experiences, age groups and tribes. They were working together as a team. Here's the thing. Great teams do more together than an individual can do alone. There's power in teamwork. And that's one of the biggest things I gleaned from this chapter. I was like, wow, I can't even pronounce these names. But clearly, Nehemiah had built a diverse team. And if you notice, they're rallying together and they're focusing on different gates that they're building, but they all brought their gifts and talents together. And here's the thing. God uses us powerfully when we work together in unity. Also, what I love about teamwork, where I am weak, your strength will help to balance the team. I can't sing to save my life. I can't. That's not my gift. It's just not a gift. And I know this. But I can partner with you if that's your gift. If that's what you're called to do, guess what? I'm here to support you. Or you're a musician. I can't play the instrument. I love to listen to the music. So guess what? While I'm working on something, maybe you're not called to write books, but I could listen to your music while I'm writing my book. And the book that I produce, God gets the glory out of it. I have three superpowers. Three things I know I'm called to do. I know how to shift strategy. I know how to connect people so they can improve their performance. And I know how to grow revenues. I know how to do these things, and I do all of them through my connection. I know how to engage and connect with people. I know this. I've done it many times over. I have helped private sector, government agencies, nonprofits to raise millions of dollars. My largest grant was awarded was $20 million per year for 2 years. And then after that, $8.5 million for 5 years each. Around $40 million, over $40 million in 5 years. I know how to do it. I love to do it. I don't get stressed out doing it. I just don't like to work with people who are lazy and people who are underperformance. It doesn't energize me. But I also realized, you know, throughout the years and my experience that will happen. You're going to work with people who are not as high performing as I am. And I get that. But when it comes to the body of Christ, kingdom builders, we are one. We're not in a competition. We're on the same side. You are gifted. You are strong. You are needed in the kingdom of God. Kingdom building is not about a single superstar. It's not about wanting to shine your or my single contribution. It's about working together as a team for the glory of God. And that is what as I was reading this, I could sense that teamwork and it empowers me. And I hope you feel empowered that, you know, as you're building the kingdom of God, you ought to be thinking diversity and inclusion and equity. If you are running, you know, you're called to lead a church, take a look over your congregation. Is it diverse? Take a look at your leadership team. Is your leadership team reflective of the community that you're called to serve? Is the leadership diverse enough? And when I say diverse, I'm not talking about skin color only. I'm talking about diversity in ideas, in experiences, in age group, in ethnicity, in culture. Differences in the way we think, how we speak, our tone of voice, all of that, it matters. Because we have to show up as kingdom builders who are well-equipped and willing to invite everyone into the kingdom of God. Here's my question for you. Has God called you to fulfill an assignment? Have you engaged other support to help you to achieve your mission? Do you need help? Are you struggling? Where do I find them? How do I identify these people? I'm glad you ask. I have a tool that might help you to do just that. You can email me at thethreadmovement@gmail.com and I will send you this tool for free. Moving right along. God is a team player. God is all about unity. He's all about teamwork. How do I know this? It's evidence in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I was reading this chapter in Nehemiah, I started thinking to myself, you know, Nehemiah's approach to rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, it sounds like a foreshadow of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry, if you recall, was comprised of, you know, a diverse team of disciples. He had the rich, the poor, the tax collector, the lawyer, the fisherman, right? He had a diverse team. And then later he had women who were also part of the followership. These are great examples of teamwork. COVID-19 has ruined some of our brothers and our sisters' lives. They need us. They need us, church, saints of God, leaders who are listening, women who are called. You don't need anybody's permission to fulfill your assignment. What we need is to pool our gifts and talents together as the body of Christ and to do great work for the kingdom. And Nehemiah taught us that. And we need, in order for us to repair, to rebuild our communities, to rebuild our cities, to rebuild our state, we need each other to rebuild the walls. We need each other. I need you. I need you. Recently, I reached out to someone and I said, look, I need community. I need my brothers and my sisters. I need a male that I can look up to, someone that I can respect. And ask questions when I don't know the answers to provide to my daughters about boys. They have a great relationship with their dad. That's not even a question. But I need additional support. And I was vulnerable and honest enough to reach out and to ask for help. No man is an island. No man stands alone. That supergirl, superhero, that's out the door for me. Now, don't get me wrong. Doesn't mean I put my guard down. Doesn't mean I don't have boundaries. That's not it. But I've come to the knowledge and the maturity that asking for help doesn't mean that I'm weak. And I want to encourage you. Let's do this kingdom building as a team. The second observation I saw was unity. Unity amongst the people. If you notice, there was a long list of families, and the reason I believe they were included is that Nehemiah knew these families had to have a sense of shared ownership. As you're building your team, as you're building your church, as you're building your organization, understand the importance of unity. Unity. And yes, as you're building, you're gonna come up against opposition. If you remember in Nehemiah 3 and verse 5, we see the nobles, the people of Tekoa, they wouldn't put their hands to work. The Bible even said that their leaders refused to work. But there's a scripture, I can't remember where it's found now in Psalms. I don't remember what Psalms 55, but somewhere in Psalms it says, where there is unity, the Lord pronounce blessing. Where there's unity, this unity brings chaos and confusion. It's time for us to continue to be united. Right? And the Tekoa, they didn't want to be part of the whole rebuilding. They wanted to just stand on the sideline like Sanballat and Tobias and just, you know, judge and criticize and demoralize and had a lot of stuff to say that wasn't positive. But don't allow the naysayers and their threats to discourage you. Another thing that as I was reading the scripture, I want to say to someone, you should never feel threatened or intimidated by others' calling and gifts in the kingdom. You should never feel threatened. If you're ever around anyone and you find yourself feeling jealous or a little bit intimidated, I want you to pause for a moment and ask yourself, what is it about me? You have to shine the light on you. What is it about me that I sense I'm not doing? What about my gifts am I not utilizing? Right? When you see others utilizing their gifts and that little jealousy starts, just ask yourself, which of my gifts am I not utilizing? Because everyone is created with a purpose and for purpose. And God has equipped each and every one of us with everything we need to fulfill our assignment. We need teachers as much as we need doctors, as much as we need preachers, as much as we need singers, as much as we need the garbage collectors, the painters. We need all the gifts. We need you. You're needed in the kingdom. Please don't cower back in discouragement. Maybe you're saying, you know, I'm so gifted, but I've never been used. Take it to God and ask God to open those plans. I'm going to go back to what I said before. Start planning. I can't tell you how many years I've been writing and putting all these studies together. And I didn't know what to do with them. And then, of course, the world changed. And then podcasts came around. And then YouTube came around. And then Facebook and Instagram. And so now I have so much materials. And I feel it's such an honor to now share what God has laid on my heart. Don't wait on anyone to appoint you to do the work that God has called you to do. And if you're struggling and you're saying, you know, I don't know what my gifts are, well, I know you have at least one. So I'm going to encourage you to go to spiritualgiftstest.com. That's where you can take the test for free and it will spew you out the results and help you understand better about the spiritual gifts that you have. I also talk about this in my book, which is called The Thread, Restore Your Faith, Love, and Life. I think around chapter 7 or 8. You know, I walk you through what some of those gifts are and do a little bit of assessment to help you to identify what are your spiritual gifts. My spiritual gifts, for example, I'm an encourager. I'm such an encourager. I love to build others up. It's a joy for me to do it. I mean, I've tailored it a bit so as to, you know, create boundaries, because what has happened in the past, because I'm a giver, I used to overgive, and then I was left feeling depleted, always felt like people used me. So I've learned to curtail my gift, you know, not that I'm restricting it, but you have to use wisdom in the administration of your gifting, and the Holy Spirit will teach you that. God wants us to know, to stand, and to shine our gifts and talents. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to have a perfect upbringing. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to know anyone. Your willingness to get to know yourself from a spiritual standpoint, your willingness to partner with God, to partner with the Holy Spirit to teach you is a great starting point. It's a great place for you to start to make the impact you were created to make. I really want to encourage you tonight. So maybe you struggle to believe that God can use you. Guess what? If you're an elderly person listening right now, God needs your wisdom. We need your wisdom, your patience, and your experiences. We need it. I need it. If you're an adult, you know, a Gen X, for example, God requires you. We're such open-hearted people. We're resilient. We are determined. We are risk-takers. We're go-getters. We're like a Joshua generation. God needs us. If you're a youth, God needs you. He needs your tenacity, your innocence, your boldness, your willingness. God needs you. He needs your youth. So you see how all of us can play a role and work together in unity in the kingdom. The elderly, bring your wisdom to the table. And youth, let's bring our resilience. Young adults, you know, bring it. Come one, come all. Come home. Come. Come home. God wants you to come out of your comfort zone. Come out of your competitive zone. Because comfort, success, and sacrifice, they do not live on the same street. We're each called to do a part to build the body of Christ. We need each other. I need you. I need you. I need you. The next thing and the last thing, I'm probably going to touch on two more things. Divine order. Number three, I observed divine order in the way in which the people were positioned to work. Each worker identified their role in the work Nehemiah was doing. And I love how Nehemiah trusted others to do the work they felt God called them to do in rebuilding the kingdom, rebuilding the wall. And when I think about divine order, the flying geese come to mind. I don't know if you've ever heard about the geese and the leadership lessons that we can learn from the geese. And it's always incredible to me how patterns in nature can teach us a great deal about leadership and order. So I'm told that as each geese flaps its wings when they're flying, what that does is that it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. And by flying together in one V formation, the whole flock adds 71% more momentum than each bird flew alone. There's power in unity. There's power in unity when people follow divine order. Is when a group of people are working together towards a shared goal, they're unstoppable. And the other thing that I said earlier, great teams recognize and leverage the strength of one another. We leverage each individual's strength. And this enables us to accomplish more together than if we were working alone. Another thing about the geese is that when a geese falls out of formation, it suddenly feels a drag and resistance of flying alone. And guess what happens? It quickly recognizes this and moves back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front of it. So as I shared earlier, we all bring our strengths. And so when one team member is struggling and not showing up as they're supposed to show up as their authentic whole self, when there's divine order, we address those concerns with love, kindness, patience. We take people back to the vision, the values, and the goals. And it goes back to what I said earlier. As a leader, you must have a vision. So when people, you know, move out of formation, you take them back to why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing. The third thing about the geese is that when the lead goose tires, what does it do? It rotates back into formation and another goose flies into the leadership point position. This is where I always encourage leaders. You should have a structured committee or board. You should always have a succession plan, somebody who is your right hand, so that when you get tired, when you have to go on vacation, when if you get ill, your team, the people you're leading, do not suffer as a result of that. Or the work that you're working on, you know, that assignment doesn't suffer. So we have to learn to build trust and confidence when team members take turns doing the hard task of leadership, shared leadership. Again, divine order must be in place. Because by sharing the responsibility and accountability, we develop stronger and more connected teams. And we as leaders, we're called, right, to build other leaders. It's not about us, you know, me, my shining me. It's about how do we build more leaders. We recreate the, you know, it's a gift that keeps giving, right? The other thing about a geese is that geese flying in formation, they honk to encourage those up front to keep their speed. And this is my favorite part about the geese. So as you're leading and you're working as a team and there is unity, you know, when people get tired and they need encouragement, there goes the encourager on your team. I'm going to find them. I'm going to motivate them. I'm going to lift them up. That's why you need that diversity on the team, right? That creates a culture of connection, that culture of engagement, of encouragement, of recognition, of productivity. I love to do that. That's my gift. And I know that. Doesn't mean I can't learn something else. I just know what's natural for me. The last thing about the geese is that when a goose gets sick or wounded, two geese drop out of formation, follow it down to support, assist, and protect. They stay until the goose dies or can fly again. Then they launch a new formation to catch up to the flock. That touched me when I read that. The very best teams mirror the instinctive behaviors of goose, of the geese or a goose, and we stand by each other in difficult times. But here's the thing, you have to be open, I have to be open to others' help, their love, and their support. We have to believe that people deeply care about us. We don't have to be so guarded all the time. There comes a time when you have to put down your weapons, your guards, you know, your hurt, your pain, your wound. You have to let them go and trust God to bring loving, caring people in your life that will care about your well-being. And I've experienced that. Divine order. Things falling into place when there's divine order. Lastly, we see restoration. Restoration of the wall and a focus on using everyone's gifts and talents to rebuild these gates. And remember, we're talking about all these gates. You heard me mention them. There were the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, the broad wall. They are all significant. We're going to talk about them another time. But as I was reading that, it reminds me of a quote, very famous quote by Henry Ford that says, "Coming together is a beginning. Staying together is progress. And working together is success." I believe these gates represent the entrance, the door that lead into our minds and lives and lead out into the world. And Satan loves to come in and he tempts us and he tries to destroy our gates and tear down our walls of sanity, our walls of commitment to God, our holiness walls, you know, those walls that you've been built up for years. In a split second, we make one decision and they're torn down. And tomorrow we're going to see how important it is to really build a firm, solid wall that will resist the enemy, resist the naysayers, resist discouragement, resist depression. You know, those distractors. It's so important to build up our walls and keep our gates strong by meditating on the Word of God, staying in truth. Don't deviate from it. And when we deviate from it, to come back home to truth, because we're going to learn later when the naysayers showed up, boy, they came strong on Nehemiah. But because those walls, you know, having the team in place, building those walls, we're going to see what happens when we build up our walls, when we allow ourselves to take time to get in the Word, to allow the Holy Spirit to repair what was broken. It's amazing when we allow God to step into our circumstances and do His thing. The key takeaway from this particular chapter 3 is the importance of teamwork. No man is an island and no man stands alone. Number 2, unity is strength. Where there's unity, God pronounces a blessing. Number 3, you're not alone. Know that you're not alone in the work of God. But you have to be open to receiving help and understand that everybody's not out to get you. Finally, it's so important to spend time with the Holy Spirit, to be patient, and to allow Him to rebuild the walls in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your mind. Those places that were torn down, whether it was torn down through a relationship or the pandemic or, you know, whatever came in and broke down your wall and destroyed the foundation or destroy the walls, you know, and wherever it is in your life that needs restoration, there's help. You're not alone. And so in closing, if you need a devotional or a copy of my book, The Thread, head on over to my website, click on the store page and grab a copy. I know it will bless you. Also, I have a women's mentoring program starting pretty soon. I'm inviting all women. If you're looking for personal and professional development through education, leadership, and support, come join us. You know, it's a 10-week online virtual experience. It's a mentorship program. And it was designed to help women achieve intentional transformation. And you can find information on my website, leoniemattison.com/mentoring. I so appreciate you for tuning in today. So appreciate it. It's a longer than usual study. But I just could not include these 3 distinct things. And I just see that they fall in. They're like... It's like building blocks, right? You need teamwork, and teamwork needs unity. And where there's unity, it has to be divine order. And then we will see restoration. Feel free to share this podcast with someone. Don't be shy. Say hello to me on social media when you see me. On Twitter, I'm Leonie Matheson. On Instagram or Facebook, I'm Leonie H. Matheson. I love hearing from my listeners. You know I have listeners all over the globe. And I love reading from you. And I love responding to your emails. God bless your hearts. God bless your hearts. I'm going to close out with this song that I really like. Find it. He's intentional. He's intentional about you. And maybe you're feeling like, I feel like God has forgotten about me. He hasn't. And so I want to close out with this song. And may it bless your heart as it has mine. Believe every word you hear. This is true. God bless your heart. I love you with the love of God. Have a great day. Bye-bye.
For my good, yeah, she's intentional, never failing, I'll think of
working for my good,
she's intentional,
intentional.
Yeah. And he's never failing. I can smell again, and I don't